The title of my message today is Faith Worketh by Love. Faith Worketh by Love. Now, if you want to follow in your Bibles, I'm going like I did last week, verse by verse. And today we're going to look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians, the 6th chapter. And we'll begin there with verse 1 of chapter 6. But while you're finding the scripture, let me make two or three introductory comments that are necessary to prepare you for the message on faith worketh by love. Now, some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the epistle to the Galatians. Paul wrote it. The apostle Paul had planted several churches in Galatia. There were several churches there. He preached there. He ministered there for a while. Well, Paul was now a prisoner in Rome, and his ministry was nearing its end. Paul wouldn't see these people again. And word had come to him that some false preachers, and there are lots of those, had crept into these churches. False preachers had come into these churches after Paul left and had led many people away from the gospel of free grace in Christ. These false preachers came in and it's all right to believe on Jesus. It's all right to trust in Jesus. But these teachers, these false preachers, insisted it was necessary in order to be saved. It was necessary to observe the Levitical law, keep Sabbath days and certain holy days and observe certain ordinances and laws, touch not, taste not, handle not, keep days, pay tithes, follow the law, keep all these things, to perfection. And in that way, you'll be justified and sanctified. And Paul wrote this epistle combating this false message and warning the people against these false preachers. That's the way he starts out this book of Galatians. He said, I'm amazed that you have so soon departed from the gospel of God's grace to another gospel, which is not another gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel of God's grace. And he said, I don't care if an angel from heaven comes down there and adds something to Christ, let him be accursed. I don't care if an angel from heaven comes down there and tells you it's necessary to be baptized or to keep a holy day or to keep a Sabbath or to give a tithe or to keep a certain ordinance or to do these certain things and eat certain things and withdraw yourself from certain things added to Christ. He says, not so. We're saved by Christ alone. We're saved by grace alone. It's not our works that save us. It's Christ that saves us. It's not our works. It's His work. It's not our righteousness. It's His righteousness. It's not our obedience. It's His obedience. And we're redeemed freely, solely, completely, wholly, by the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by Christ plus anything. Paul wrote in Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to His mercy that He has saved us. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's what Paul is battling here, is this subtle, satanic, and crafty way that people come in saying, well, you're supposed to believe, but, you're supposed to trust Christ, but, oh no, there's nothing. It's Christ alone. In Him we're justified. In Him we're sanctified. In Him we're made righteous. In Him we're accepted. In Him we're holy and unblameable. He purchased peace for us by the blood of His cross. And you don't add anything to Christ. Christ is all and in all. You're complete in Him, the Word of God said. And that's what Paul's battling here in the book of Galatians. But, lest any person should be deceived into thinking that those who believe in Christ and those who believe in the grace of God have no works. But lest anyone should be deceived into thinking that works of righteousness and works of holiness are not important. The Apostle Paul closes this book in Galatians 5, verse 6 with these words, faith works. Faith works not to be saved. Faith works because it's saved. Faith works by love. You take your Bible in Galatians 5, verse 6 and underscore that. Faith works. Saving faith works. True faith works. Not by law. By love. By love. That's right. The believer works. Not by law. Not under a whip. He works by love. The believer serves God. Not because he has to, but because he wants to. The believer's fruit is not the fruit of law. It's the fruit of the Spirit and love. That's right. Oh, yeah, the believer labors. He has a labor of love. He works. But faith worketh by love. Oh, yeah, don't get it backwards. The believer's not working for a reward. He's not working because he's a fearful of hell. He's not working because somebody's holding a law over him. He's not serving God because somebody's about to lay the whip to his bare back. He's serving God and working and laboring in the kingdom of God and walking in a path of holiness because he wants to. He loves to. He longs to please his Lord. I contend with the Apostle Paul that the most generous, obedient, loving, faithful, honest, kindest people in this world are not legalists. They're not Pharisees. They're not religionists. They're not people working their way to heaven. Those are usually the meanest people on earth. But the kindest, most generous, gracious people in this world are those who believe salvation is by grace alone. That's right. The most honest, kindest, warmest, generous people on earth are the people who believe that salvation is by the grace and mercy of Almighty God in Jesus Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. And they're motivated to works of faith and labor of love, not out of law or duty or for reward, but solely, totally, completely because they love the Son of God. That's their whole motive. That's the very foundation and basis of everything they do, say, and give. Their message is saved by grace alone, labor by love alone. Saved by grace alone, labor by love alone. Not by rules and not by laws, but by love. You see, my friends, true religion is not a shell. It has a heart. True religion is not a veneer, it's a spirit. True religion and salvation is a heart work. By the power of God, a person is made a new creature in Jesus Christ and has a change in attitude. He has a change in mind, not in order to be saved, but because he has been saved. Not in order to be accepted. That change is not wrought in order to be accepted of God. That change is wrought in his mind and heart and soul because he has been accepted of God. We love him because he loved us, not in order to merit his love. We love him because he first loved us. Now then, come down to chapter 6 of Galatians. Chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 6. And Paul picks up this theme. He's gone through this whole book contending for salvation by grace alone, holding up the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive mercy, Christ alone. But he defends the fact that true believers will labor, work, and honor God in their lives because they love Him, not motivated by any other reason. He picks it up in chapter 6 and deals with the believer's attitude and conduct in several cases. Now, stay with me. I'm going to give you a few of these. Now, number one, in verse 1, the apostle here gives us the attitude of the believer toward others, especially the weak. He says in verse 1, Galatians 6, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, mature, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now watch this attitude. Children of God are redeemed by Christ, and they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's true, is it not? You know that it is. And they do desire to honor God. They desire to walk in righteousness. They desire to bring glory to their Lord. That's their desire. Paul said, I delight in the law after the inward man. But I find another problem, Paul says. The things I would do, I don't do. The things I would not do, I do. Children of God are still human. Children of God still reside in a body of flesh. And the motions of sin and the flesh are real. And they're subject to sin and they're subject to failure. All of them are. You are. I am. Anyone else is who's a believer. Therefore, Paul said, brethren, if a brother or a sister falls into sin, whether it be sin of spirit or attitude or flesh or conduct or action or whatever, what are you going to do? Exclude them? No. Wound them? No. Avoid them? No. Criticize them? No. Restore them. Receive them. Recover them. Help them. Be a brother. Be a friend. Be a sympathizer. Why? Well, the foundation's twofold. Because God forgave you. That's the first reason. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake forgave you. You know something about forgiveness, so you show it. You know something about mercy, so you give it. You know something about love, so you show it. That's the first reason. But the second reason is this, considering yourself. Watch out now. You might be tempted to do the same thing or to say the same thing. So there's the twofold foundation for recovering and restoring those that are weak and those that are frail. Because God showed mercy to us, and because we might need it a whole lot more tomorrow. All right, look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. What's this burden stuff? Well, bear one another's faults. Bear one another's weaknesses. Bear one another's infirmities. Bear one another's failures. We all have them. True love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and so fulfill the royal law of King Jesus. You see that? So fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I love you. Now, boy, that you don't need a rule written on the church wall to carry out this sort of attitude, do you? This sort of attitude is born in here. It's not written on paper or tablets of stone or church walls. Do this now. We covenant that we'll do this, that, and the other. Baloney. It's got to be in your heart. And when it's in here, you don't need it on that wall. If it ever gets in your heart, you can take it off the wall. That's exactly right. That's the right attitude toward others. All right, notice verse 3 and 4. Here's our attitude toward ourselves. Verse 3 says, now, if a man... He said in verse 2, considering yourself. What are we going to come up with when we consider ourselves? Well, if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he's deceived. He's deceived. Now, I know in Christ, believers are justified. They are something in Christ. In Christ we're sanctified, we're righteous, we're holy, unblameable before God in Him, in Christ. But in ourselves, you know what we are? Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Considered in ourselves, we're nothing. Paul said, I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle in office, though I be nothing. He said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. Why would a man think himself to be something? You know, it says here, if a man think himself to be something, he's nothing. Why would he think himself to be something? Why would he make that statement found over there in Isaiah, stand by thyself, don't come near me, I'm holier than thou. God says, that's smoke in my nose. The only reason why a man would think himself to be something when he's nothing is he's comparing himself to the fallen brother. That's what he's doing. He's comparing himself to the fallen brother. He's like the Pharisee in the temple who said, I'm not like that publican. I'll tell you what the Pharisee needed to do. Turn his eyes toward heaven instead of toward that publican. And that's what our Lord is saying here. He said, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, restore him, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Because if you think, as you see him fall, that you're not capable, if you think, seeing him down in the dust, that you're any better, you're comparing yourselves with him, then you're nothing. And you're a deceived man. A deceived man. Now verse 4, let a man prove his life and prove his work in the light of God's holiness, not comparing himself with somebody else. But you compare yourself with God. And if you, comparing yourself with Almighty God, can see a little bit of grace and a little bit of mercy and a little bit of love and a little bit of growth, then you can rejoice in that, that God has given it to you, not by comparing yourself with somebody else. He said, when we compare ourselves with ourselves, we're not wise. We're fools. Well, that's our attitude toward others, one of compassion, tenderness, kindness, forgiveness. Our attitude toward ourselves, we're nothing. We're nothing. All right, look at verse 6. Our attitude toward those who labor in the gospel. Now, I want you to listen to me a few moments very carefully. I want to keep the right attitude here and the right spirit. And I want to speak kindly, but this is a very important point. Our attitude toward those who labor in the gospel. Look at verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate or give or assist him that teacheth. Him that teacheth the word in all things. In other words, if you have a pastor, a faithful pastor, who studies and who labors and who preaches and who teaches you the Word of God, you support him. You take care of him. You take care of his material needs. That's what that's saying. If you're taught in the Word, if you've come to know Christ under a man's ministry and you've been taught in the Word, he's communicated to you the things of God, studied and prepared and brought you the truth of the gospel, then you support him. You render unto him those natural material things that he has need of. Churches should support faithful pastors. Those that preach the gospel are to live by the gospel. No man goes to war at his own expense. One does not muzzle an ox that treads out his corn, does he? You take, for example, I'm here preaching this message. This message is being preached in the TV studios of Channel 13, being prepared right here. And I began work on these messages this morning at 7 o'clock. I worked all day long on these messages to preach to you tonight, to teach you the Word of God. Yesterday I preached 3 times on Sunday. I worked all day Saturday and Friday the day before preparing to teach our people verse by verse the Word of God. We've gone through, I've written commentaries from Romans 1 clear through the last verse of Jude, Bible illustrations from the Old Testament, 90 lessons, all the book of John verse by verse to teach our people. And what the apostle is saying here, our attitude towards those that preach and teach faithfully, I'm not talking about false prophets and shysters and con men and merchandisers of souls and hucksters and phonies and parasites. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about these faithful pastors and faithful preachers and faithful teachers that labor in the Word of God and teach God's people. And he says, let him that's taught in the Word be generous and communicate and give and assist that person who teaches you the Word of God. Now, I know this, and television's the worst place in the world for this. There's so many con men. I see them, phonies, parasites, who are mistreating God's people. They're majoring on finances, millions. They're majoring on money, majoring on buying and selling, pleading with you to send them your money, send them your money, send them your money. Make out a check every month. Join this club. Join that club. Join the other club. Some of these programs, they preach 10 minutes and beg 20 minutes. That's evil. God's not in that. Now, let me tell you something. I've been on this station 17 years. I mentioned a few moments ago, this is number 776 program. And we've never asked you for one dime. We've never had a telethon. I've never given away TV offer number 427 and charged you twice what it was worth. I send you tapes for $2. We can't put them out for that. God will supply our needs. God will meet our needs. If God's in a preacher's ministry and in his message, God will supply his needs. We have never had to ask for a thing. God's people give because they want to. You stop giving to those parasites and con men and financial wizards and adding to their luxurious living. Just stop doing it. Don't be motivated by all these threats and promises of reward and coercion. God's not going to reward you because you send some money to a TV evangelist. If you're blessed and taught in the Word of God, and God has taught you his truth through a faithful preacher, help him. Give to him. Keep him preaching the gospel. Take care of his material needs. But don't pay any attention to these money raisers and telethons and all these things. Begging, begging. God's not a beggar. He's a king. And my God said this, if I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you. And you know, when the rich kings tried to make Abraham rich, he wouldn't take a dime from them. He said, I've lifted my hand to God, and he'll meet my need. And that's the way every true preacher, if a man's a true preacher, he's not going to beg. He's not going to say this is a work of faith, and if you don't send some money in, we're going off the air. My friend, I love you, but we're not going off the air till God puts us off the air. And we don't need one dime from one person in this world. We're not going to sell anything or beg or carry on a telethon. That's evil. And I'm telling you, stop giving to these people. You're just making them rich. And they have no heart and no conscience. And if they really were God's preachers, they wouldn't mention it. They'd pray about the matter and God would supply the need. I'm telling the truth. I'm telling the truth. And you're foolish to send your Social Security checks, and you people can't afford to at all. Don't send it to them. They're crooks. If a man preaches the gospel and preaches the Word of God and he's God's man, God will supply his needs. And he won't beg from anybody. Now, that's just so. Is that hard? But it's true. And our attitude toward those people ought to be to cut them off. And our attitude toward that true pastor you have down there and that true loving teacher and guide in the Word of God, you take care of him and take care of that local church and God will meet the need. All right. Notice verse down here in verse 9, our attitude toward God's providence and the results. He said in verse 9, let's not be weary in well-doing. In due season, we'll reap. If we won't be discouraged, if we won't quit. Don't grow weary in well-doing. I know some of you help others, you cook for others, you go clean up people's houses, you give to the church, and And sometimes you get weary. And I'll tell you why. Some of us, ingratitude. Folks just don't seem to be thankful. But don't quit now. Sometimes you get disappointed in people. I've been pastor over there in Ashland 39 years. And we have people come to the church. We buy groceries. We buy medicine. We pay rent. We pay utility bills. I rarely ever get a thank you note. Rarely anybody ever calls and says thank you. Rarely. Well, I'm not going to quit. Don't be disappointed in people. You get criticism. What have you done for me lately? Lack of cooperation. So little results. But don't quit. He said, don't quit. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be disappointed. Don't faint. He said, you'll reap in due season. You see, my friend, God knows what you're doing. God knows what you're giving. God knows how you're serving. And God knows your heart. And you're not doing it for other people's praise anyway. You're doing it because you love Him. You're doing it as unto the Lord. You see, when you help somebody, you're helping them. And they're reaping the benefit. But you're doing it because you love God. You're doing it because you're His child. You're doing it because you're His ambassador. So don't quit. And don't faint. And don't grow weary. Just keep on. Keep on. And He says, as you have opportunity. Now listen, don't send what you don't have. Don't give what you don't have. Don't promise what you don't have. As you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. But God never intended for people to give what they don't have. Don't promise what you're going to give next year. You don't know where you're going to be next year, what you're going to have. Do what you can with what God's given you right now. That's it. All right. If you want this message, it's called Faith Worketh by Love. You write to me. I send $2. It'll help us cover the expense. I'll send it to you. Until next week, God bless you, everyone.